Where else can we go? For you have the words of life. And God, when you show us hard things, and we have to walk out our faith in the midst of trials, and we go through the valley, and fear creeps upon us, and doubt overtakes us, and worry overshadows us, and it seems like we haven't seen the sun in years. We're going to crawl up under your word and believe anyway. We're going to crawl up in your arms and not walk by feeling, but walk by faith. We're going to rejoice when there's nothing in the stall. We're going to cry out to you when we're alone, knowing we're not alone. Pour your word upon us today that we would see, and our strength would be faith. Our faith would be strengthened, and our strength would be faithened. Whatever you want, God. Amen. Amen. I don't write them beforehand. You know what I mean? Just praying, just talking to God. We're on the second chapter, book of 1 Chronicles. And the funny thing about the first 9 chapters of 1 Chronicles, as you guys might have already understood if you've been here the last week or so, is that it's genealogy. It's just a lot of names of begots and a lot of begatten and begotten and begutten, all these things that are going on here. So wondering how to teach this thing is always going to be a challenge, because on one hand, you want to make it engageable, but on the other hand, I'm certainly not going to water God's word down, because if you water the word down, you wind up with watered down Christians, right? The fine thread that leads through all scripture spells out the word grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace. Grace is there for those of us who are sitting in church, and I hear it all too often, and are wondering what they're doing here. They look around and they're absolutely positive everybody else's life is perfect except theirs. They are sure that the darkest depths of their mind and heart are only known by them. Because if God knew, then he wouldn't want them there to begin with. You think terribly violent thoughts, terribly sexual thoughts, terribly hateful thoughts. You have these thoughts and they come from your heart, they come from your soul, and you think them at the worst time, and you're absolutely sure that nobody that's saved could ever think that. Therefore, you're in this church and everybody else is here, and they know. They know you don't belong here, and you're positive you don't belong here. And if they knew what happened to you when you were such and such age, if they knew what you did last night, if they knew, they wouldn't let you in here. And that doubt is what continually hits you, like at the worst of times. The worst of times, you're sure everybody else, nobody else would ever think that. Nobody else has ever done that. You're sure. Until I start to tell you about the people in the Bible. Keeping in mind that the study we're looking at here, it's there for a few different reasons. The story of 2 Chronicles, as we looked at the first week, it's kind of like the addendum. It's kind of like 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings. It kind of like goes over these things. It's the story of David's life. For our purpose, it's not going to get there till about chapter 10 when we learn about David. But until then, there's a lot of stuff that if you don't know the scriptures at all, if you've never read it, if this is your first time going through it, you're going to be like this. Huh? I'm awake. But if you're one of those Bible geek people and you're a believer and you've looked at the bridge, you've looked at the wall that is faith, that is the word of God, and you didn't worry about the person who told you about the crack here, you don't worry about the person from high school that said this there, you're not worried about that, the higher criticisms, you believe that wall is strong. You're going to flip out because more than, remember last week when I showed you how all those names made this thing? And you're just, I mean, I read that. I was like, man, that's just crazy. I'm going to show you something else tonight that's even crazier. The reason that they established what we're looking at right now is because in the end times, the doubt that Christ is exactly who he said he was and came from, exactly where he said he'd come from, is going to be real. And the Jews, the nation of Israel, they need to know that their Messiah is exactly who's predicted through Scripture. So for their sake, that Messiah is coming, and for our sake, he's here, we read. These were the sons of Israel: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Dan, Joseph, Benjamin, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. Please give me your attention. The first thing we're seeing is the history of the nation of Israel. There was a man named Jacob. If you've never read the book of Genesis, I implore you, I beg you, read it. For almost everything that you've ever read about Scripture, when we're reading through the book of Psalms and Proverbs, when we're reading through the prophets and they talk about the Word of God, when they say the Word is what strengthens me, the precepts and the concepts, all they ever read was Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. They didn't have the books that we have. They didn't have the prophets and sit back and go, oh my goodness, that was predicted, and 500 years later it came to pass. They didn't have the New Testament at all. These guys hadn't even come to pass yet. These guys' faith was so strong from just reading Genesis. And the plan of Genesis, as you well know, you have Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve have two sons, Cain and Abel. You know the story. Predicted in 13:14, we see a man named Abraham. Abraham is told by God, come out of your land. Come out of your people to a place that I'll show you. The first Hebrew, the first Jew, the first Israelite from Mesopotamia. God starting a whole new family line here. Sounds so much like some of us. Show of hands real quick, just so I know. How many of you guys, there's nobody Christian in your family that you know of whatsoever, and somehow, some way, you just wound up in church and got saved? There's a few of us. Same way. I mean, I guess my mom was Catholic. I mean, my grandma was Catholic. I mean, she came from Italy. She went to Catholic church. But Abraham was plucked out, and God said, I'm going to do something crazy with your life. Come and follow me. Now, what he didn't get was a roadmap. What he didn't get was a story. He said, listen, here's how it's going to go down. We're going to do this. Here's what he said to Abraham. Follow me, and I'll make you. Follow me, and you'll get there. There's a promised land. And so much. Abraham called the friend of God. Abraham called the father of all faithful. He gets up and he starts walking. And he makes this walk by faith. And there he is in his 90s, guessing and wondering, I guess I was hearing things. I don't know, man. You know, I really thought I heard God's voice. I really thought you may be there. God has done so much in some of your lives, and yet it just takes a couple of bad weeks. 1 week being sick in bed, one loss of a job, one fight with a relationship. You're like, man, where is God? Or maybe I was making it up myself. Anybody know who I'm talking about? Maybe all the things that I did for God, maybe all the things God's done with me, maybe it's all been in my head this whole time. You know what I'm talking about? And then all of a sudden, just like God, his 90-year-old wife gets pregnant. And he just sits back and he goes, this is just the most insane thing ever. And he was waiting for that one thing to happen that was going to change everything. Maybe you're like Abraham and you're at that place. You just need that one thing to happen. Just one thing. Maybe it involves your marriage. Maybe it involves your finances. Maybe it involves your kids. When you cross over that line, listen to me. When you cross over that line, there's something crazy that happens. You jump over it, man. We used to do this song, I'm Ready Now. You guys remember, I'm ready now. I love that song because the visual of that song is just, you know what? Reckless abandon. You dive into the pool of faith. And when you come to church, for you young guys, teenagers, you come to church, you've been here so many times, it's like, yeah, okay, worship. I'll get another chance to worship tomorrow. And I understand that. But there is this line that you cross where every time you come to church, you know it could be your last time. And you're not giving this chance up for nothing. You're not. I'm going to worship God. I'm going to hear. I don't care if you think the band stinks or the record we chose or the song. You're just like, you know what? I'm giving it all to God again because the thread of grace has run through my life. And I don't know why. And I can't explain that God chose me. Why did he choose you? Because he loves you. But why does he love you? Because he loves you. Why? I can't understand it. It makes no sense. There's no favor. There's no tangible thing. I want to know why. I want to know when I get to heaven, why did you choose me? I'm dirt. God, you know what I've done. You know the people I've hurt. You know how horrible of a human being I truly am. You know the thoughts in my heart. You know the things that I think. You know the things that I do. Why did you let your grace train run through my life? And when you pass that line, every time you come here, man, you're like, I'm here. I'm here. I'm here. So glad to be here. That's why you talk to some people that have moved away. Talked to Nicole about her. You know, in faith, they stepped out and they moved to Georgia. And everything was supposed to be. But they just couldn't find a church. And they visited churches. When you find a church where you fit in, man, where people get you, man, you don't leave it for nothing. Not for a job, not for a relationship. You don't leave it for nothing because you ain't going to find this often. And when you value it like we value it, you ain't coming here for me. If you are, I'm going to let you down bad. But if you come here because the Lord's here and the people of God encourage you and invest in you and you and them, man, and you just can't wait to share that grace. And there was Abraham's wife, 90 years old and pregnant, gave birth to Isaac. Isaac's wife, anybody? Isaac's wife, Rebecca, she gives birth to Jacob and Esau. Jacob, called the heel catcher, grabbed his brother right coming out the womb. Stole his birthright, deceiver, just a snake in the grass his whole life. He runs into this guy named Laban, falls in love with his daughter. Laban says, well, if you work for me for 7 years, you could have my daughter. Anybody remember her name? Rachel. Rachel was the first one. Right. So he waits 7 years. He works for this guy for 7 years. The night of his wedding, now keep in mind there's no light, there's no electricity. And they would wrap the Jewish girl up in a sheet, and they bring her in the room. He consummates his wedding. He wakes up in the morning, And it's Leah, her sister. And he goes and he freaks out. He goes, what did you do? He goes, oh, it's a 2-for-1. Work another 7 years, you could have Rachel. So he works another 7 years, he gets Rachel. And then they have these fights because Rachel won't bear children. So she says, okay, yeah, you go into my handmaid. You go into my servant girl. So the one says, oh, yeah, well, you can go into my servant girl. Before he knows it, he's got 4 wives. Only described with the Jewish word, oy vey. He winds up with 12 sons. Here are their names. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Dan, Joseph, Benjamin, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. These names all have a meaning because in prayer at birth, God gave each of the women these names. And these names all have a word that corresponds, a meaning to their name. Now, these names occur 20 times as listed in the Bible, where the names of the 12 tribes of Israel are listed in the Bible. There are 20 times that it's listed. And every single time, if you will take those names and the meaning of those names, it's another sentence that has a cohesive thought. You can do that for homework. I'm not going to do that tonight. That would take forever. 20 times the names that are listed mean something. Crazy. And from these 12 tribes, God would choose one tribe that the line of Messiah, the grace train, the line of grace would flow through for no good reason except for the fact that he loves us. And when you realize these things, that you've been chosen by preference, that God looked at your life and said, I love you, just because I love you, and I want to do something amazing with your life just because I love you. It fills you with the ability to love God more than anything else. Especially when you're in that 25, 27, 30-year-old range and you look at your other friends who you were sure had it all together and their life was so great and you watch their lives fall apart. Their kids are messed up. They're falling into divorces and they're just crumbling around them. And the money that they thought that they had that made them happy, or the relationship that they, and you're watching it fall apart and you're like, man, I thought that dude had it all together. And you look up at God and you say, God, why did you let your grace run through my life? The sons of Judah were Onan, Shelah. These were born to him by the daughter of Shua, the Canaanitess. The firstborn of Judah, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, so he killed him. Oh. And Tamar, his daughter-in-law, bore him Perez and Zerah. All the sons of Judah were 5. Please give me your attention. In case you missed that line, he had 2 sons with his daughter-in-law? Wait a second. Did I just? And he had one of the sons was and God didn't like him, so God killed him. Listen to me. We're going, before we leave tonight, to look at Genesis 38 from that story, and it's really important. That's really the body of what we're talking about tonight. However, I want you to remember, the family of God has been messed up a really long time. Next time you think that the people you read about in the Bible, they're there because some of them were so great. Listen, this is the line that he's chosen. You ever hear this? You might have heard the phrase, the lion of the tribe of Judah. These are Christ's great, 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 great grandparents. He slept with his daughter-in-law. His first son was so wicked that God had to kill him. I mean, how does this work? Patience. Let's go through this. The sons of Perez were Hezron and Hamul. The sons of Zerah were Zimri, Ethan, Heman, Calcol, and Dara, five of them in all. The sons of Carmi were Achar, the troubler of Israel who transgressed in the accursed thing. The son of Ethan was Azariah. Also the sons of Hezron who born to him were Jeremiel, Ram, and Chalubai. Ram begot Aminadab, and Aminadab begot Nashon, the leader of the children of Judah. Nashon begot Salma, Salma begot Boaz, Boaz begot Obed, Obed begot Jesse, Jesse begot Eliab, his firstborn. Abinadab is second, Shimei is third, Nathanael the fourth, Radai the fifth, Ozem the sixth, and David the seventh. Again, give me your attention. The line of grace runs through Abraham to the tribe of Judah, and then from the tribe of Judah, the line that starts is a man named Perez. Perez's great-great-grandson was Hezron, who were born to him Jeremiel, Ram, Chelu. Go to Boaz. Boaz. Anybody remember that name? Boaz, Boaz, Boaz. I heard that name before. Who remembers that name? Where is that from? Ruth. You guys remember, if you've, here's homework, 3-chapter book, maybe 4. Read the book of Ruth. There's something in the book of Ruth called the kinsman redeemer. It's the story of salvation right there. Boaz, who marries a woman that nobody else wanted, who marries a woman he didn't have to. And because of his act of grace, what comes from his line? Obed, Jesse. Jesse begot Eliab all the way down to his 7th son, David. Now, if you're new to Scripture, but you've been in the church, listen, the little boy David, who's born, he's a little shepherd boy, who's the same David who wound up killing Goliath. You might not know this. He's the same king of all Israel some years later. After being in complete exile and hiding in caves and tunnels for 10 years with a ragtag team of losers. That's what the Bible says about them. They were in debt. They were miserable and nobody liked them. So they all hung out with David. David turns out to be the king of all Israel. He writes the Psalms. The vast majority of the Psalms were written by David. That's the same David. Also, it's predicted to the nation of Israel what throne would Christ the King come from? The throne of? Same David. The line has been preserved. The grace line is thread through here. And that's why, as I stated last week, you're going to see, as you read Scripture, why the enemy of God, Satan the devil and his minions, have tried to break this line. They've tried to destroy over and over again to bust the line, that the line of Israel would be broken, that the throne of David would never be resurrected. Continuing. Now their sisters were Zariah and Abigail. The sons of Zariah were Abishai, Joab, and Ashiel, 3. Anybody remember those 3 guys? If you weren't here a couple of years ago when we were going through 2 Samuel, Joab was David, his main general, and he was fierce. You guys ever seen the movie Godfather? You guys remember in The Godfather, there's a guy named, help me out here, somebody. The big fat guy? Luca Brasi. That's this guy. This guy's like Luca Brasi. He protects David and does a lot of ungodly things on the way. But what a story, where his brother one time is outrunning a horse and the guy throws down a sword and he falls on it. Oh, there's crazy stories. Crazy. You guys remember? How many of you guys remember that story? Oh, that was great when we were going through that. Hey, guys, just in case you don't remember, these books were not written by the same person. So the things that we're reading now, they're not like one person writing it. We're not like reading, you know, like a book. Like somebody wrote Jaws. Right? And all the lines, the storylines in Jaws, they all make sense by the end of Jaws, and the guy dies who deserves to die, and the guy lives who deserves to live. That's not how this is. There's 40 different people that wrote these different books in here. And he's writing these things down as they were recorded, rewriting them, not from looking at history and saying, well, I got to write exactly what's written. He's looking at history and rewriting it, and it just so happens to coincide with what another guy wrote. Now, I don't know if that means anything to you guys, but it means a lot to me. Continuing. Caleb, the son of Hezron, had children by Azubah, his wife, and Jeroth. Now his sons were Jesher, Shobab, Ardon. When Azubah died, Caleb took Ephrath as his wife, who bore him Hur. Hur begot Uri. Uri begot Bezalel. Now afterward, Hezron went into the daughter of Machir, the father of Gilead, whom he married when he was 60 years old, and she bore him Segub. Segub bore him Jair, who had 23 cities in the land of Gilead. Please give me your attention. You're going to see something very interesting here, and this is very important for your understanding. You're going to see a lot of people's names are also the names of towns. You're going to see Bethlehem, Kirjath-Jearim. These people, when they went and they started a town, the town was named after them. But that doesn't mean that that person didn't at one point live. Do you understand? There was a person named Bethlehem. Now, that's important to us because we knew that the Savior was going to be born in Bethlehem, right? But there was also a person named Bethlehem. That's who started the town. However, and this is what's important, not everybody who lived in Bethlehem was a Bethlehemite. Dude, you just lost me. What does that mean? When Bethlehem went and started the town, and the town was called Bethlehem, he had his descendants, and they were all Bethlehemites. But not everybody that lived there was from his line. Some people just, hey, where are you going? I'm moving to Bethlehem. It's not like everybody that lives in Pompano is a Pomponite. I'm a Gitman. I'm not a Pomponite. Well, how did Pompano get started? Well, somebody named Pompano moved here and called it Pompano. Now, that may or may not be true, but I'm just trying to illustrate to you. You understand what I'm saying? Okay. It's really germane when you understand, when you start reading Scripture. Like I said, some of you guys right now, you're like, dude, you lost me. But some of you guys are like, man, this is good stuff. I needed to know this stuff. Verse 23, Geshur and Syria took from the towns of Jair with Kenath and its towns, 60 towns. All these belonged to the sons of Machir, the father of Gilead. After Hezron died and Caleb Ephrathah, Hezron's wife Abijah bore him Asher, the father of Tekoa. Man, I love the Tekoa River. The sons of Jeremiel, the firstborn of Hezron, were Ram, the firstborn of Buna, Oren, Ozem, Ahijah. Jeremiel had another wife whose name was Atara. She was the mother of Onam. The sons of Ram were born of Jeremiel, were Maz, Jamim, Eker. The sons of Onam were Shammai and Jada. The sons of Shammai were Nadab and Abishur. And the name of the wife of Abishur was Abihail. And she bore him Aban and Molid. The sons of Nadab were Selid and Apaim. Selid died without children. The sons of Apaim were Ishi. The son of Ishi was Shisham. And the Shishan's son was Ali. I'm getting tired, guys. The sons of Jada, the brother of Shammai, were Jether and Jonathan. Whew, that was an easy one. Jether died without children. The sons of Jonathan were Peleth and Zaza. I'm naming my next son Zaza. Hey, if you guys have another kid, Zaza is like, that's a tough name, man. Zaza. Who cares? It sounds good. Where am I? Zaza. They were the sons of Jeremiel, 34. Now Shishan had no sons, only daughters, and Shishan had an Egyptian servant whose name was Jara. Shishan gave his daughter to Jara, servant his wife. She bore him Attai. Attai begot Nathan. Nathan begot Zabad. Now also, guys, keep in remember that these are families. So when you see Nathan, you're going to see there's a dozen Nathans in Scripture. There's Nathan the prophet. There's sons of David that are Nathan. There's this Nathan. There's a lot of Nathans. So don't think every time you hear the name, oh, that must be so-and-so. Yeah, there's a lot of names. That's why, I mean, if you guys go all the way to the story of Christ, you got how many Marys right there? There's like four Marys there. I mean, it's like, you guys ever see My Big Fat Greek Wedding thing? Nikki, Nico, Nick, Nicholas. That's a Mary, John, John, Johnny boy, John, Frank, Frankie, Frankie boy, Frankie. That's when I grew up in my neighborhood, that's how it was. That's John, that's Johnny boy, that's Johnny kid, that's John, Jonathan, John, Giuseppe, Joe. Right? All of them, Collageny, right, there you go. Zabad begot Elah, Elah got Obed, Obed begot Jehu, Jehu begot Azariah, Azariah begot Helez, Helez begot Elisa, Elisa begot Sismai, Sismai begot Shallum, Shallum begot Jechemiah, Jechemiah begot Elishama. The descendants of Caleb, the brother of Jeremiah, were Misha, his firstborn, who was the father of Ziph, the sons of Meresha, the father of Hebron. The sons of Hebron were Korah, Tapua, Rechem, Shema. Shema begot Raham, the father of Jehoram. Rechem begot Shammai, and the sons of Shammai were Maon. Maon was the father of Beth Zur. Ephat, Caleb's concubine, bore Haran, Moza, Gazez. Haran begot Gazez, and the sons of Jedi were Rogam, who had a hair problem. Rogam. I'm trying to break this up so I can stay focused. Jotham, Gishon, Pelet, Ephet, and Sheaf. Maacah, Caleb's concubine, bore Sheber. Tirhana also bore Shepha, the father of Madmana. Sheva, the father of Megbana, and the father of Gibeah, and the daughter of Caleb was Aksa. These were the descendants of Caleb, the sons of Hur, the firstborn of Ephrathah, was Shobal, the father of Kirjath-Jearim, Salma, the father of Bethlehem, and Haref, the father of Beth-Gader. And Shobal, the father of Kirjath-Jearim, had descendants. Yeah, I bet he did. Heroah and half the families of Manuoth, the families of Kirjath-Jearim, were Ethrites, Puthites, Shumathites, Mitharites. From these came the Zorathites and the Eshtalites. The sons of Zalma were Bethlehem, the Netophites, the Asheroth, Bath, Joab, half the Manathites, and Zorites. And the families of the scribes who dwelt at Jabez were the Tirathites, the Shimeathites, the Sukathites. These were the Kenites who came from Hamath, the father of the house of Rechab. Now, again, let me illustrate this as we get now. Now, the boring part's kind of over right now reading those things, but let me explain to you why I read that and why it's so important. Because remember, the thread that was Messiah, it's extremely important to the Jew that Messiah is who he said he was. Now, for us, it's important, too, because according to Scripture, if there is a prophecy that does not come to pass, then that prophet who declared that must be stoned dead. Because if anybody says, thus saith the Lord, and it's not God, then he is a false prophet, probably possessed by the enemy. So if we are reading these scriptures and we see that it was prophesied of this that was and it is not, then we have to discredit the whole thing. Then the whole plan of God's a lie. And then what we believe in is not real, because there is no prophecy in Scripture that, listen, the Bible is the only holy book that declares its perfect accuracy and says that the whole weight of everything that is in Scripture should be based on that accuracy. Does that make any sense to you guys? Meaning this, if everything in here isn't dead on accurate and true, forget about the whole thing. That's according to the Bible. Now, you can't say that about any other holy book, and I don't want to put anybody else's religion down, but you cannot say that about the Quran. You cannot say that about the Book of Mormon. You cannot say that about the Church of Latter-day Saints' words. You can't say that. Their books are not 100% accurate. Neither their timelines nor the genealogies. They fall and they break down. Do you understand that? Now, how do we know then that the things that we're reading are true and accurate and were not edited later on? That's why we're going to turn to Genesis 38. Leave there. We're not going to be coming back. We're going to finish up Genesis 38, an amazing story I want you to see. And then Genesis 38. Now, from where we are in the story in 2 Chronicles, we're going back some 500 plus years, more than 500 years. Do you understand that? We're going back 500 plus years. Very important to understand. By the end of the study, you'll understand what I'm saying. It came to pass that at that time, Judah departed from his brothers and visited a certain Adullamite whose name was Hira. So the very thing we started with, all the nation of Israel, remember I said that Jacob had 12 sons from four different women, two wives, two concubines, right? Well, one of his sons, Judah, who turns out to be the same line, the great, 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 great grandfather of Christ Jesus, the one whose line we're trying to follow, was actually a man. He was just a kid, just a young man. And it decided now he was going to go out on his own, and he visited a place. He went to the Adullamites, and he met a person named Hira. And Judah saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shua. And he married her and went into her. So she conceived and bore a son, and he called his name Ur. She conceived again and bore a son, and she called his name Onan. And she conceived yet again and bore a son and called his name Shelah. He was at Chazeb when she bore him. So Judah has three sons, all the sons we just learned about. You with me in the story? Is everybody caught up to my a lot of words? Good. Then Judah took a wife for his firstborn son, and her name was Tamar. But Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord killed him. He gets him a wife. Her name, Tamar. And I don't know what he did to this woman, because apparently God really liked this girl, but it really made God mad. And it doesn't say like he made him get eaten by a lion. It just says he killed him. Did something wrong. He mistreated his wife, and God killed him. And Judah said to Onan, "Go into your brother's wife and marry her and raise up an heir to your brother." Please give me your attention. Extremely important. In the book of Leviticus, there is a law. I don't remember what it's called. However, if you have a brother that dies before he has a baby, you as his brother are supposed to go into his wife, make a baby, name it after your brother so that your brother can have a seed following him. Right? Now, Tamar's already lost one husband. And I'm sure the town's like, yeah, God killed him. Right. Onan knew that the heir would not be his, and it came to pass when he went into his brother's wife that he emitted on the ground lest he should give an heir to his brother. He looked at the girl and said, yeah, you know what? I don't want to give up one of my kids. Forget about him. But Tamar ain't a bad-looking girl. So let's do this thing. So he does it. And for you, I don't see anybody too young for this stuff here. Okay. And he kind of... He emits on the ground. Thank you. Yeah, that's exactly what he did. And the thing which he did displeased the Lord, therefore he killed him also. Listen to me, guys. Too many people have used this section of scripture to say that God insists on kids every time you procreate. Many well-intended Bible teachers have really misused this story to say that God doesn't believe in one thing or another. Please, don't look into this and don't buy that. That has nothing to do with it. God made sex pleasurable for a reason, and every single time it wasn't to have kids. So please don't take this. I've heard too many pastors say. Then Judah said to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, "Remain a widow in your father's house till my son Shelah is grown." For he said, lest he also die like his brothers. And Tamar went and dwelt with her father's house. So, the word of God says that if your brother has a wife, never has a baby, you go into him. So, Tamar has two sons. Judah has two sons. One of them was wicked, didn't treat his wife right. God killed him. The other one said, I'll have sex with her, but... No, I'm not going to have no kids with her because I don't want my kids. I don't want her having kids. I'm going to name my son. He probably didn't like it. The guy was so wicked, his own brother probably didn't like him. You know what I mean? That's how bad the dude was. Like, this guy's, forget about him. I'm going to have a kid and name it after him. Put a D in front of that. Not me. So I have another kid. Now, I've got a daughter-in-law. both of them were married to this girl, and both of them are dead. And I'm supposed to give him another one? I'm supposed to, yes. You know what you do? Stay in your father's house, remain a widow. When this son's old enough, I'll give him to you. And the text actually says, yeah, right, not going to happen. Something this girl's cooking, obviously. Remain a widow in your father's house till my son Shelah's grown, for he said, lest he also die like his brothers. You see what he said? Can't have him now. He's way too young. Wait till he's like, I don't know, 35, 40. Maybe he'll be used to your cooking by then, something. Now, in the process of time, the daughter of Shua, Judah's wife, died, and Judah was comforted and went up to his sheep shearers in Timnah, he and his friends Hira the Adullamite. And it was told, Tamar, look, your father-in-law is going to Timnah to shear his sheep. So she took off her widow's garments, covered herself with a veil, and wrapped herself, and sat in the open place which was on the way to Timnah, for she saw that Shelah was grown, and she was not given to him as a wife. Please give me your attention. Let me explain to you. Judah's wife dies. He mourns. He's comforted. He's over it. He's taking all his flock to the next town. They're going to shear them. They're going to, this is a big celebration. This is where they all, when it's sheep shearing time, they take all the sheep over there, they shear them, they sell it in the market, they got all the money. It's a big party time. It's 2 weeks of partying for the flock, for the, what are they called? The shepherds. It's a shepherd party. Well, Tamar says, you know what? I'm sitting here in widow's clothing. He's not even telling me go about your business. He's telling me, wait, 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 I'll give you my son. The son's already grown. I don't have him. Oh, I'm going to take matters into my own hands. You understand? Is there anybody lost? Talk to me, bro.
I'm just always lost.
Oh, I gotcha. But now you found. When Judah saw her, he thought she was a harlot because she had covered her face. Then he turned to her by the way and said, please, let me come in to you, for he did not know that she was his daughter-in-law. Please give me your attention. I don't know if this is a pickup line. I don't really know. I was single for a number of years, and, you know, come on, baby, light my fire. Hello, I love you. Let me come in to you. Subtlety obviously not high on the list of things that this guy was into. However, he goes to town, they're partying, he sees a girl, she's got a veil wrapped around her head, and he's like, va, va, voom, let me come into you. Woo. We're reading the Bible. So she said, what will you give me that you may come into me? And he said, I will send a young goat from the flock. Goat, hey, you know, it's the goat. So she said, what will you give me as a pledge till you send it? Then he said, what pledge shall I give you? So she said, your signet and cord and your staff that is in your hand. Then he gave them to her, went into her, and she conceived by him. So she arose and went away and laid aside her veil and put on the garments of her widowhood. Give me your attention, please. Let me explain to you what happened here. So he sees the girl. He says, hey, you know, what's up? How's it going? I think it's a harlot. Now, I guess prostitution was a little accepted in that time. It's certainly not in our time. It's forbidden by scripture, but doesn't the line of grace run right through our lives too? What, are you going to judge the guy? Now, this is Christ's line, guys. This is Christ's line. So she said, he says, hey, you know, man, my wife died, and can I get some? She says, well, yeah, absolutely. What are you going to pay me? Says, man, I got a sheep with your name on it. But it's in the flock. You know, and he's kind of, now he's like the Hamburglar. I'll gladly pay you Tuesday for coming into you today.
That's wimpy.
Is that wimpy?
The Hamburglar is a little dude dressed like a robber.
Oh, that's from McDonald's, right. So listen, so she says, okay, yeah, no problem, I got you. But what are you going to give me as a promise till then? And he goes, what do you want? Your staff and your signet. Now, your signet, that was something they carried on a string when they bought something or sold something. They take hot wax, put it on there, and they put that stamp on there. Who promised you this? How do you know that's him? There's his signet right there, his stamp. You understand? So this thing is valuable to him. And his staff, the shepherd's staff, I mean, some of these guys had these things they handed down for generations. This is important. Well, give me that. And when you bring me back the sheep, and he's like, one sheep, no problem. Let's do this thing. So he does the deed. She gets pregnant. And right after he does the deed, she gets dressed. She puts back on a widow. She's not a harlot. And she goes back to her town, and she's in mourning. This is where the story gets really, really good. And Judah sent the young goat by the hand of his friend, the Adullamite, to receive his pledge from the woman's hand, but he did not find her. Then he asked the men in that place, saying, where is the harlot who is openly by the roadside? And they said, there ain't no harlot in this town, buddy. This is a good side of town. So he returned to Judah and said, I cannot find her. Also, the men of the place said, there's no harlot in this place. And Judah said, let her take them for herself, lest we be shamed. For I sent the young goat, and you have not found her. So he says, well, I'm going to go looking for her. I'm going to go tell people that I slept with a harlot. And, you know, I was all drunk from the shepherd's party. And I guess let her keep this. I'll get a new signet, a new staff. What's the big deal? I mean, you know, she didn't want the sheep. Keep the sheep. You know, forget about the sheep. And it came to pass about 3 months after that Judah was told, saying, Tamar, your daughter-in-law, has played the harlot. Furthermore, she is with child by harlotry. So Judah said, bring her out and let her be burned. Boy, what a setup. I can't help but think about another story, though. I can't help but think about another story beside that one. With a girl who was caught in the very act of adultery, and the town was going to stone her. And what did the Lord do? He said, let he who is without sin be the first to cast the stone at her. Oh, the picture here is so perfect. I love it. Continuing. Let her come out here and be burned. But when she brought out, she sent to her father-in-law saying, by the man whom these things belong, I'm with child. And she said, please determine whose they are, the signet and the cord and the staff. They bring her out, burn her! She's a witch, burn her! And she comes out, oh, don't burn me. How did you do this? I told you I'd give you my son. Light the fires of hell for her. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm pregnant by the person that has this. You know that saying? You know what I mean? All of a sudden, here he is all macho, and he's just... That is so great. So Judah acknowledged them and said, yeah, she has been more righteous than I because I did not give to her Shelah, my son. And he never knew her again. Now it came to pass at that time for giving birth that behold, the twins were in her womb. And so it was when she was giving birth that one put out his hand and the midwife took a scarlet thread and bound it on his hand saying, this one came out first. Then it happened that he drew back his hand. His brother came out unexpectedly. And she said, how did you break through? This breach be upon you. Therefore they shall call his name Perez. Afterward the brother came out who had the scarlet thread on his hand, and his name was Zerah. Please give me your attention. Crazy. This is the line of Christ. Let me answer the question that I finished the other with. How in the world are we supposed to know that these things have come to pass and they were not copied later on just to prove a falsehood? It's like saying, I say I'm God, so therefore I'm God. Well, who else says you're God? Well, I say I'm God. You got to take my word for it. Why would I take your word for it if you're telling me how great you are? This is the type of thing. Why should we believe it if it's not true? Maybe it's not true. Maybe one book copied the other book. Maybe, you understand what I'm saying? How do we believe the veracity of something if we can't believe the veracity of it? It's true or it's not true. Here's how. Craziest thing. Now, you guys might know that this was originally written in Hebrew. And it was written from right to left. Now, when we read from left to right, right? Hebrew, it's the other way around. It's this way. Now, starting at Genesis 38, the first letter in Genesis 38, if you count back 49 letters of the original text, it spells out the name... Oh, crap! No, it doesn't spell out the name crap. It spells out the lineage of David. Hundreds of years before these people were even born, it says Obed. The first 49 letters, and then O-B-E-D, Obed. Then you go another 49 letters, and it spells out Zira. I think I got the names wrong, but listen to me. Then you go another 49 letters, and it says Jesse. Then you have another 49 letters, and it says David. Listen to me. Calculating the odds on that, one guy said the way that would happen would be 1 in 70 million. It's a virtual impossibility that happened by accident, that the lineage of the Savior, some thousand years or so before, was written in the exact names in the text. Are you going to tell me this happened by accident? That they named these people beforehand? Let me explain to you how this happens. Scripture, Old and New Testament, is perfect. Not a jot or a tittle, not a line, nothing is out of place from where God wanted it. And the scripture that we read, you can base your life on it. The line of grace has run through your life. Do not neglect so great a line. Allow God to do something great with your life. I beg you, I implore you, abandon your dreams. Let them go. The God that called you has better things for you. Abandon everything you desire and just desire God. If you chase your dreams, they shall run from you. But if you chase God, He will deliver you dreams. The line of grace has run through our lives. Let's apprehend it with everything. Let's live it out to the fullest. Let's not neglect one second of it. Let's pray. God, thank you for your crazy word. God, all due respect, I say it's so crazy. How in the world did our Savior come from these crazy people? And how was he so perfect in his ways that your word is so right and so true? Bless us, God, to know the plan that you have for our lives. And I do pray for those that are here whose marriages are hurting. Heal them, Jehovah Rapha. For those people who are failing in health and don't know what to do, heal them. You are the Lord who heals. You are Josiah, the Lord our healer. God, we give you all our lives. Make sense out of them. For our brokenness, we give to you. The brokenness of our families, the destruction that we have laid waste to our lives and other people's lives. Forgive us and do something amazing with our lives. Use us wherever we are. We want to experience everything you have for us. All these things, humbly before Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.